Welcome to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. Join us every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio for a look at the life, deeds, and words of Yeshua Messiah and his followers from the Torah-centric Hebraic perspective they were originally lived and written in. Today's program is on Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 26. Please get out your Bible and follow along. Who does the Bible say killed Messiah? And how does a truly scriptural understanding not allow for any kind of anti-Semitism? Could we in the modern era also be influenced by the elite of our day to participate in or overlook their evil plans? What can the events in Luke chapter 23 teach us about how to deal with our own community responsibility? And how can Messiah's example of keeping the Torah teach us about how to overcome our lower nature in such a situation? Why should we be diligent to do God's will no matter what the outcome may be? And how can all these things help us to deal with a tyrannical world government prophesied to arise in this final generation? Stay tuned throughout today's program for Eliyahu ben David's insight on these questions and more in Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 26. And now, here's today's scripture portion. Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 26. The whole company of them, that is the chief priests and elders, rose up and brought him, that is Yeshua, before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting the nation, forbidding paying taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Messiah, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "So you say." Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee even to this place." But when Pilate heard Galilee mentioned, he asked if the man was a Galilean. When he found out that he was in Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. Now when Herod saw Yeshua, he was exceedingly glad, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle done by him. He questioned him with many words, but he gave no answers. The chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently accusing him. Herod, with his soldiers, humiliated him and mocked him. Dressing him in luxurious clothing, they sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before that they were enemies with each other. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one that perverts the people. And see, I have examined him before you and found no basis for a charge against this man, concerning those things of which you accuse him. Neither has Herod, for I sent you to him. And see, nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Now he had to release one prisoner to them at the feast. But they all cried out together, saying, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas!" one who was thrown into prison for a certain revolt in the city and for murder. Then Pilate spoke to them again, wanting to release Yeshua. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" He said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found no capital crime in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." But they were urgent with loud voices, asking that he might be crucified. Their voices and the voices of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate decreed that what they asked for should be done. He released him who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Yeshua up to their will. When they led him away, they grabbed one Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it after Yeshua. And now, here's Eliyahu ben David with Hebraic insight on that portion.
Shalom, friends. We're progressing along in the book of Luke. And here's a name you don't see me using too much. Who killed Jesus? I'm using that name in my title because that's how you usually see the question. And I think probably most of us understand this, but a lot of people don't. And so really the question is kind of phrased for them. We're going to be looking into this and surrounding facts and information that is surprisingly relevant to all of us. Starting very early, Gentile Christians blamed the Jews. The first of the so-called church fathers, Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trypho, which is basically diatribe against the Jews, says these tribulations were justly imposed on you since you've murdered the just one. This is what he said to the Jews. Now, this was after the continuous Jewish wars against the Romans, during a time when the people of the Roman Empire really didn't like the Jews very much. And so he and probably many others felt that they deserved what had happened to them. In this website, My Jewish Learning, it's a Jewish website, it says throughout classical and medieval times, this theme is found in Christian literature and drama. For example, in a 12th century religious drama entitled The Mystery of Adam, the biblical King Solomon addresses the Jews, prophesying that they will eventually kill the Son of God. You know, this was part of Christian culture, to blame the Jews. And through history, really a lot of terrible persecutions were brought against the Jews because they were considered Christ killers by Christendom. However, it's kind of surprising to find out that for hundreds of years, Jewish people themselves thought that the Jews killed Jesus. And I think that's an interesting thought. This website brings out that the Talmud says a Jewish court killed Jesus. And this is in the Babylonian Talmud, and asserts that Jesus was put to death by a Jewish court for the crimes of sorcery and sedition. That's rather interesting. And not only that, there are Jewish folk stories and folk literature that also say that Jesus was killed by the Jews. And this website, this Jewish website, says that this was held by Jews in Christian Europe into the 19th century. And maybe there are still some that feel this way. Today, there is growing hatred towards the Jews. And I think we've seen that in the news. We've seen attacks on synagogues and people killed, even, and other types of persecution going on, and as well as demonstrations. There is hatred of the Jews being whipped up on the basis of Scripture. Like, here is a verse that's commonly pointed to by those who hate the Jews. 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15. And those who are using this scripture in this way think that this is a reason for them to oppose Jewish people. From the King James, it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." Well, I think you kind of have to read this in the bigger context of Scripture. For example, when Paul is saying this, who we know was a Jew, is Paul telling us that we should hate him? What about all the apostles that were all Jews? Should we hate them? And what about Yeshua, Jesus, who was a Jew? Should we hate him? So obviously, Paul is not talking about all Jews and painting them all with the same brush here. And really, to read that in this way, in my opinion, is rather biased and simple-minded. We can compare this to other things that we've seen in history. For instance, here in America, should we hate all Americans because of the murders and assassinations that have occurred in America over the years? Could we say, for example, that Americans killed Abraham Lincoln, so we should hate all Americans? I know the history books don't say that there was a conspiracy, but there's a lot of evidence that suggests that powerful forces were really behind the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. How about the assassination of John F. Kennedy? Who actually believes that there was a lone gunman who fired the magic bullet that bounced all around and killed Kennedy, wounded other people? Again, the facts would suggest there were powerful forces at work with the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Should we hate Americans because of the death of Kennedy? How about Kennedy's brother, Bobby? You know, as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking this is all ancient history to my kids. I wasn't alive for the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. However, the rest of these I was. And I'm telling you, it was quite shocking. And all of these that I'm showing you now from Kennedy forward happened in a relatively short period of time. And there were others that I'm not including. But when Robert Kennedy was assassinated, it really was quite shocking. And again, there's evidence that has been put forth by some that would indicate there were powerful forces that didn't like what the Kennedy brothers had in mind for the country. And Bobby was determined to carry forward the plans that he and his brother had, and he didn't live to do it. Martin Luther King. In my opinion, one of the greatest men of the 20th century. A Bible believer. A man who stood on the basis of Scripture in pleading for equality for all men and women that God has created. You know, if you spend time looking at information from Martin Luther King, you find a very different person than you might have heard about in the news. Many times, people are actually very different than the way they're presented in the news. Martin Luther King wrote to pastors wherever he was going to go in order to put forth his message, always nonviolent, appealing to them on the basis of Scripture and what is right, to be a force for justice. In some ways, what he was doing in America kind of reminds me of what Yeshua was doing in the first century. Not that I put him on a par with Yeshua, but politically speaking, his mere existence and the truth that he shared was very powerful and was not desired by some of the factions that were ruling here in America. So what do all these political assassinations have in common? Elites are always protecting power and wealth by murder. You know, these are just a few examples, and I know about these because they happen in the country where I live. Except, of course, of the murder of Yeshua. But I hope to live in that country too pretty soon. But really, this goes on around the world. It's not unusual that people who are considered inconvenient to the elites are taken out of the way. This is very common to happen. And in whatever country it happens, it's generally not the common people that decide to do it, but it's made to look many times like it's the common people that want it. It was the religious elite, not all Jews, who were behind the murder of Yeshua. We have a few verses to look at, and you know, we get a picture that is very consistent. In Luke 22, we have the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders coming out to get him in the middle of the night. He says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Why are they doing this in the middle of the night? Well, they said elsewhere it was because of fear of the people, which means that the people were generally favorable towards Yeshua. So they had to do it under the cover of darkness because of fear of the people. As soon as it was day, the assembly of the elders of the people was gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. So once again, we see it's the religious leaders, and they are the ones that bring him into a secret court in the middle of the night, drum up false witnesses against him, and condemn him. None of this is approved by the Torah. In the Torah, what you will find is that The elders who tried cases did it at the city gate, where all the public could observe what happened. Not secretly off in some chamber. And the very fact that it happened that way is in itself wrong, but also tells you that there was a predetermined outcome in what they did. And who it was? It was the religious elite, not everybody. You know what I wonder sometimes? I'll see polls that are done sometimes of public opinion. And it will be pretty marked on a certain topic. For instance, this one topic, there was a poll. 70% of Americans were in agreement on this particular topic. And this has been true for years. And yet, things are never enacted in harmony with that opinion of the public. How is that possible in a democratic country where it's supposed to be a representative government? The elites rule. Behind the scenes, in dark rooms, in the middle of the night, they get their way. And this has been true in the first century. It's true now. And pick your country. It's pretty much how it is wherever you go. And you can't condemn the population of any of these countries for the things that these elites do. However, if they don't do something to deal with it, they are affected by these decisions. Well, when it says in Luke 23, 1 through 2, it's carrying on the same discussion. The whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate. So it's still talking about these religious leaders that brought him before Pilate. And they're accusing him. The man is perverting the nation, forbidding paying taxes to Caesar, saying that he is the Messiah. So, obviously, they're the ones that want him killed, these elite leaders. They're the ones that want him killed, and they're bringing accusations to the Romans that it's believed the Romans would be sensitive towards. This is man's a troublemaker. He's causing insurrection. Did he ever say anything to anybody telling them to rebel against Rome? No, it doesn't matter. That's what the elites are saying. Telling people not to pay taxes, did he ever say that? Quite the opposite. Pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Distortion of information. The elites are still doing this. In fact, they've turned it into a science. The science of propaganda. You, right now, I'm telling you, you're being inundated with propaganda all the time. These messages that are wholly untrue, that are meant to change your mind, to bring your thinking into accord with the powers who are behind the scenes pulling the strings. There is a massive, massive apparatus for doing that. The news media, entertainment, all of it really under the control of these people, all meant to get a desired result. Why has everything changed so much in the last 50 or 60 years? Why the great social changes that we've seen? It's because of this. Information control. And unfortunately, most people are very much affected by it. It's very effective. Well, it's interesting to see how Pilate dealt with this, because obviously he could see what they were doing. he knew that it wasn't really true. One of them mentioned that he was from Galilee, so Pilate thought, okay, I can just offload this onto Herod, and then I don't have to deal with it. So he sent him to Herod. And it tells us there, the chief priests and the scribes stood vehemently accusing him. They're clearly the ones that are behind this at every turn. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. This is after the visit to Herod, where Herod found no fault in Yeshua. And they shouted, "Crucify, crucify him." Who shouted that? Well, Pilate had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people. It was primarily these people, the leaders. But they had used their powers of information control, apparently, to drum up some of the population along with them. They were drumming up support. By the way, this is how this all works, isn't it? It's all political. Get as many people as you can to be on your side and stage a public event where everybody is going to see that this is what the people want. You know, we're still doing this. Before the invasion in Kuwait, and I'm not taking a position about that, but it's very interesting, they had a young woman on the news saying how Saddam Hussein's men had come into the hospital and was abusing these babies in the hospital. Perhaps you saw it with the tears and the whole thing. And this was on the news. Everybody saw this. Oh, we've got to do something to stop these horrible men and save these babies. This got the public very much behind that whole war. And it turned out that none of it was true. It turned out that the whole thing had been staged by a public relations company on behalf of the government. This is not a new thing. This is happening all the time, friends. All the time. And it's been happening for a really long time. That's what happened. These men working behind the scenes drummed up some people to get out there. This is a grassroots thing. We all want this guy killed. That's what happened. You know what's so amazing about this? As you look at this, you see how little everything changes. It's just more sophisticated now because we have the technology and everything. But it's been the same stuff going on for a very long time. It says, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes. Information control. What did they say about Yeshua to get the people to come along? Whatever it was not the truth. But they had influence, they had means to be able to reach the people and to stage this event. And they were able to do it. Pilate perceived that for envy the chief priests had delivered him up. Pilate himself was a man of the world, right? He himself dealt in political circles. So he totally understood what they were doing. And he saw what they were doing. That they were stirring up this multitude to cry for this man to be crucified. And even knowing that, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and crucify him." Isn't that interesting how that stuff works? You know, Pilate himself knew it wasn't true. He could see that they were drumming it all up, that they were staging the whole event. And yet, he realized he himself could be hurt in his own position if he didn't go along. So he did go along. Don't expect to get any kind of righteousness from the world, friends. People do what is self-serving in the world. Politicians, do you have your favorite politician? That person is like this too. You can't exist in that world unless you're like that. Some are worse than others, of course. But that's what that world is all about, friends. It's influencing people whatever way you can do it. That's the world. It's the world as the devil envisions the world. And he's got lots of helpers. So here we're putting the finger basically on the chief priests and the elders, the religious elite. Who were the elite in that society? Clearly, that's what the Gospels are telling us. That's what they're saying is behind this assassination of Yeshua. It's the elite. But some people, obviously, were fooled or influenced and were drawn in who were not of the elite. And that's what always happens too. That's what always happens. And you know, this is really a problem for good people. You know, I'm sure there were some Jews there that actually believed in the Torah, that were trying to be righteous, trying to do the right thing. And you know what, some of them are even thinking, oh, our leaders wouldn't mislead us. They wouldn't lie to us. If they say this is a bad man, this must be a bad man. We have people like that everywhere. A lot of believers are like this, friends. Naive, easily influenced. And in the times we're living in, we can't afford that. We have to be able to see evil for what it is and not allow ourselves to be used through control of our better nature. There's such a thing as community responsibility. And we see that at work in Acts chapter 3. Now, these events in Acts chapter 2 and 3 occurred 50 days, roughly, after the death of Yeshua. 50 days. Not a long time, less than 2 months. And Peter stood up in front of the people after a miracle that they all witnessed and told them, Yeshua, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had determined to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Now, I'm thinking Peter is probably not here talking directly to those elite leaders. He's talking to just a general crowd of people that's gathering there when these events are happening. So maybe Peter, as he looked at these people, recognized some people that were there that day that did call for Yeshua to be crucified, but probably not all of them. And yet he is definitely putting responsibility on them. He's saying that they delivered up Yeshua and they denied the righteous one and they killed the Prince of Life. He's saying that because under the Torah, there's such a thing as community responsibility. Under the Torah, if the people put up with corruption from their leaders, then they too are responsible. For instance, Deuteronomy 23:14 says this, for Yahweh Your Elohim walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may not see an unclean thing in you and turn away from you. This is describing community responsibility. You notice it's not saying, well, the leaders have to do this. No, he's talking to the people. We all have a responsibility in Yahweh's nation to ensure that the nation continues to be clean in his sight, and that anything that is unclean is properly dealt with. And that's everybody's responsibility in the camp. That's what the Torah says. So this is what Peter is basing this on when he is saying to the people, well, you killed him. Because that whole generation had community responsibility for what happened. Exodus 23 makes it very clear that what happened to Yeshua was wrong, according to the Torah. It says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. So when the crowd came and they were all saying, crucify him, crucify him. He's an innocent man. They don't even know why they're saying it. They're following the crowd to do evil. That's against the Torah. Keep far from a false charge and don't kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Community responsibility is very real. And it's something that really many believers don't think enough about. We really should think about it. Let me give you some examples. I know some people who like to invest in the stock market. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to do that, but do you know what you're supporting? When you invest in a certain company, do you know what that company is doing? Because there's a lot of companies doing really awful things today. Don't you think you have a responsibility to know that before you support that? And there's a whole gamut of various organizations and social groups, religious groups, and so on, where this applies. Where if you are giving your support to it, if they're doing something evil, you're doing something evil. And here in these last days, when judgment is going to fall, we really need to be thinking about that. And if we need to be cleaning up our life in some way regarding this, it would be a very good thing to talk to Yahweh about this and have him make us aware of areas where we have community responsibility, where perhaps we are sharing in responsibility for things that are evil. You know, one thing that comes to my mind is Revelation chapter 18 about Babylon the Great, where Yahweh says, come out of her, my people, if you don't want to share in her sins. Come out. That's about community responsibility. That's what Peter was talking about. Well, even though there was community responsibility for that generation of people that were involved. Now, this doesn't apply to people that weren't even there, does it? How could it possibly? It's talking about that generation of people that were involved. And it's very clear that's who Peter's talking to, because he says, now, brothers, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Ignorance in the sense that you didn't know that this was the Messiah. Not ignorance that it's evil, because it was clearly evil on its face. And then he said, repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. So Peter didn't hate these people and say, oh, you've done it now and you're condemned forever. He cared about them. He actually loved them. They were his countrymen. And he called on them to repent and to have their sins blotted out. And he pointed them to Yeshua Messiah. Here in Acts chapter 2, this is stepping back just a little bit in this narrative. He says very directly to them, let all the house of Israel therefore know certainly that Elohim has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Yeshua whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. He's standing right there in the temple looking at these people, accusing them of crucifying the Messiah. Well, they did it. They had community responsibility. They didn't do anything to stop it. And some of them were joining in with the leaders calling for his crucifixion. That generation was in trouble. There's no question about that. But look what happened with these people who Peter spoke to. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the emissaries, brothers, what shall we do? Did they repent? Isn't that the attitude they're showing? And Peter says, repent, which means to turn around your behavior. And be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he goes on to say, save yourselves from this crooked generation. As we have gone through the narrative in the Gospels, we have heard Yeshua a number of different times talk about this generation, meaning the generation in which he lived. And usually when he said it, he didn't have good things to say about it. And the responsibility for what happened to him was limited to that generation that had seen him, had received his ministry, and had not really done anything to stop what happened. Now, maybe there's a logical conundrum here. Maybe, well, if they had done anything or said anything, then what if Yeshua wasn't crucified and then we wouldn't be saved? That's stupid. People think like that. That's what they're going to say. But that's not what this is about. What this is about is what is morally right. Should we not, at some point, if an innocent person is being executed, shouldn't somebody stand up and say, this is wrong? How can you have a whole nation of people, many of them right there watching this whole thing, witnessing this whole thing, and nobody stepping up and saying, don't do this, this is wrong? Somebody should have done that. Is that hard to do? That's really hard to do, isn't it? Go against the tide of the whole nation. That's what righteousness is. That's what Yeshua did. And that's why they were killing him. It's a high bar, isn't it? That's what the apostles did. Once they got it, you know, that's what they did. And I just pray if this ever comes to us, that we can find that courage, that we can find that righteousness in our heart to say the right thing, to stand up for what is right. Those who gladly received his word were immersed. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the first time after Yeshua's death that the good news was preached. And 3,000 people responded to that message. That hardly sounds to me like all the Jews had been evil. Yeah, some had done the wrong thing and they had community responsibility. But as soon as that's pointed out to them, look at this response, this repentance. There was a separation here, right? Between those who hardened themselves more and more against Yeshua and those who, when confronted about what they did, saw the truth and humbly repented and sought forgiveness from Yeshua. Isn't that the same thing that happens now? How is that different from what is going on in the world right now with the kingdom work? The Jews aren't somehow different from the rest of us in that sense. This is what the gospel does, isn't it? Because it separates people between those who harden themselves more and more into a life of sin and those who choose to follow Yeshua. Amazingly, it doesn't matter how bad the sin. You know, some would say, yeah, but they killed the Messiah. Well, yeah. But then, of course, when he's on the cross, he says, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Peter echoed that, saying, you didn't know what you're doing. And Yahweh was ready to answer that prayer to forgive them if they would just turn around. And as we see, many did. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, as things progressed, it says, the word of Elohim increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. So many, many people were repenting and responding. And it says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So even among this group of religious elites, many of those people turned their hearts and believed in Yeshua. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's interesting about the priests, too, because the early believers spent a lot of time in the temple. And I bet if they had business in the temple, they were glad to have some believing priests in there, don't you think? Paul came. This is later now. We're all the way in Acts 21. And he went to visit with Yaakov HaZadik, Jacob, James the Just, the brother of Yeshua, who was the leader of the assembly there in Jerusalem. And they told him, see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Judeans of those who have believed, and they're all zealous for the Torah. But why are they telling Paul that if Paul didn't believe in keeping the Torah? Clearly, that was a good thing, right? Basically, what he's saying is they're all wanting to be righteous people. They're all diligently seeking after God's ways. That's what he's saying. So, the movement of followers of Yeshua in the first century was clearly much larger than what we hear today. when you read in certain history books and so on about those times, they present it as if it's some little small movement that really wasn't very influential at all. And yet, when we read these eyewitness accounts from the scriptures, what we see is it was a movement involving many thousands of people who responded. Should we hate all those people? You see, this idea of hating Jews because they're Jews, this is stupid. It does not accord with the scriptural picture at all. And here Paul says in Romans 11, did Elohim reject his people? He says, may it never be. And he tells us at this present time also, there is a remnant. And we should add a sizable remnant of Israel. A sizable remnant. So, last week I shared this, the Judea of the elites. Everything had been all changed around to favor them according to the traditions of men and not according to the Torah, although they claimed it was. But as we see from what happened with Yeshua in this court, secret court, and all of this stuff, what they were doing was unrighteous. And this was sure under the covenant to bring doom on the nation. Had to. It had to. So, through Yeshua, the new covenant was instituted. And what we're reading about here with all these people that responded to the message is people who decided to get out of the old dead religious system and join Yeshua in the new covenant, as part of New Covenant Israel. And when you have that understanding, as you read the accounts of the apostles and those who worked with them in the first century, doesn't it make you basically just in awe of Yahweh, his goodness, his righteousness? He had to get rid of what was unholy. He had to. He absolutely had to. He had to judge that unrighteousness and sin of that evil system because it was connected with his name. And yet, he did it after a period, about a 40-year period, of calling people out, calling them to repent, and giving them a way out. And we know these people did actually escape. When the Romans came to destroy Jerusalem and Judea, these people were not there because Yahweh had provided them a physical place of escape. Yahweh is righteous. He does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He makes a way out. Here in these last days, where we see a world full of evil and wickedness and unrighteousness, offensive before the face of God. And we know without a doubt, just like in the first century, judgment has to fall. And who is it that's behind it? Is it not the elites of this world? Is it not the same people? Only in this generation. And a few of them might be Jews, but you know what? They might be of any nationality. What's really wrong with them is their heart. They have evil hearts, and what those people are always after is self-interest at any cost. And we're seeing this on a huge scale in the world. Once again, we have the same picture. We have Yahweh acting to form and pull together New Covenant Israel, to make a place of righteousness where people can escape And he's got his perfect plan of how he's going to work this all out. And it does require, though, people to repent, for them to put faith in Yeshua Messiah, and to become a productive part of his nation, working together for the kingdom. This is what is going to put us in the right place when the time comes, when he takes us and moves us from wherever we are in the world to the place of safety that he has for us. The same thing happening all over again, but on a much huger scale. When we look at this, it is amazing to see how Yeshua triumphed over Satan, over dead religion, and over an intransigent elite and their corrupt system. And he did it as a man, the Son of Man. He didn't come down and start sending lightning bolts everywhere. He spoke the truth. He loved people. He was righteous. He was courageous. He was everything the Son of Man should be. And that totally condemned their evil system. Their whole system could not stand up to what that one man had to bring. The book of Colossians gives a warning to believers. It says, be careful that you don't let anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements of the world, and not after Messiah. Friends, that's all that stuff that Satan sends to us through the elite system. Philosophy, vain deceit, undermining the truth, tradition of men. Yeshua constantly was talking about traditions of men, right? That's what they were really up against in this religious elite, the traditions of men, the traditions by which that religious system controlled people's lives. They were a cult. And they used all of that to control people's lives. It goes on, you were dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And then it says, now this is all talking about what Yeshua did, right? Wiping out the handwritten dogma which was against us. Now, in most Bibles, it will actually say here the law, the commandments, or the Torah, telling us that Yeshua wiped out the Torah. The word, the Greek word, is actually dogma. That is the Greek word. You know what dogma is, right? Dogma is human religious teachings. He's just talking about traditions of men, telling them about traditions of men, and now he's going to say that the Torah is wiped out? Be careful with your Bible, unfortunately. What it's telling us, what he wiped out, was the handwritten dogma. Why is it handwritten? It's being made up by the religious elite. That's why it's handwritten. That's what he nailed to the cross. And this is how he did it. He did not condescend to follow those traditions of men. We read the stories, right? They're saying, oh, your people, you don't wash your hands right. You don't do this, you don't do that. And what is he coming back telling them? Those are traditions of men. You make the commandments inactive because of your traditions. He's constantly saying this. And finally, they nail him to a cross because he won't keep their traditions. And then he has the audacity to rise from the dead. If there was ever a statement against dead religion, isn't that it? He wiped out all the dead religion. He didn't keep it. You don't have to keep it either. Having stripped the principalities and the powers, that is the demonic rulers in the heavenly places, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, this was the worst they could do. They had their day. They had their day of darkness. They did their worst to him. He faced up to it. He did not flinch. He did not fail. And he triumphed over all that evil. Don't be afraid of a corrupt system. Don't be afraid of the world, principalities and powers. Oh yeah, they're powerful. It's horrible. But there's not a single thing they can do to keep you in the grave.
You have been listening to Hebraic Insights in the Gospels. The scripture verses referenced in today's program are Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 26, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 15, Luke chapter 22, verse 52 through verse 53, Luke chapter 22, verse 66, Matthew chapter 26, verse 20 through verse 22, Matthew chapter 27, verse 20 through verse 22, Mark chapter 15, verse 9 through verse 13, John chapter 19, verse 6, Acts chapter 3, verse 12 through verse 15, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14, Exodus chapter 23, verse 1 through verse 2, Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, Acts chapter 3, verse 17 through verse 21, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through verse 41, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Acts chapter 21, verse 18 through verse 20, Romans chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 5, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through verse 15. Further teachings and study materials on community responsibility, what the Torah teaches about community responsibility, how the Torah helps us to overcome the enemy, our verse-by-verse study of the Torah and the whole book of Acts, how Messiah and the apostles, including Paul, all believed that believing Gentiles were grafted in to the remnant of Israel, and how it came to be that the Christian church system departed from Messiah and the apostles' teachings about the remnant of Israel, first century history from its original Hebraic perspective, the remnant of Israel, the New Covenant, the Remnant Exodus, End Times Bible Prophecy, and the Narrow Way of Yeshua Messiah, along with many other teachings and topics, can all be found on our membership site, Zion Tabernacle. Sign up is free, just go to zion.net. That's TSION.net. New programs on the Gospels will be airing every Sabbath on Zion Road Radio. Tune in next Shabbat to learn more Hebraic insights in the Gospels. Shabbat Shalom!
Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths.
Would you like to hear more of Eliyahu's teachings? Do you have a question or prayer request and would like to get in touch with one of our volunteers for help? Or do you just want to know more about Eliyahu ben David and Zion Ministry? Visit our website at zion.org, where you can listen to more teachings from Eliyahu ben David straight from the homepage of our website. Check out our books, DVDs, internet videos, and other social media outlets. Learn more about Eliyahu and the Zion team on the About page. See what our ministry's mission is on the Remnant Vision page. Send a question or prayer request from our Contact Us page. Or click Join Us in the menu bar to learn about our community site, Zion Tabernacle. To find out more about Zion Ministry, go to zion.org. That's zion.org, spelled TSION.org.